So what do you do while you're waiting? If you're like me, and I think a whole bunch of you probably are, the first instinct that we have, and I think we've probably accidentally kind of wired ourselves this way, the first instinct I have when I'm waiting is to pull out my phone. I'm right on to press Instagram, check out what people are doing, check maybe Facebook, send a quick text, even depending on how long I have, click something and start reading the news and into it. Because waiting for us, we have these tools, technologically tools, that we never really have to wait. We never really have to be undistracted. There's always something that we can go to, that we can have, to the point where I feel like, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel a little bit vulnerable if I have to wait and I don't have something there. Like that's almost become a little bit of a safety net that when you're waiting and you have nothing to do, you don't want to feel awkward or people are looking at you like, what is he lost? He's just standing there. And so it's bam, it's email, it's Twitter, it's whatever. And so like, think about it. You're in a restaurant with somebody eating a meal and they get up and go to the bathroom. Do you realize people used to have to kind of look around and maybe talk to somebody else or just be quiet and still? And now, if you're in that spot and whoever you're with gets up and goes to the bathroom and goes to do something, it's, oh yeah, here we go. We got something. There's something always to distract us. Always, we never have to be without something that we're pouring our attention to. And I get it because waiting can be hard. It can be excruciating. Whether you get into a drive-through, I don't know. You ever get in a drive-through and it's just way slower than you anticipated and it's starting to drive you nuts because you look and it's like somebody came in behind me. I'm stuck. There's nothing I can do. I am at the mercy of the people who are making whatever I've ordered. And if you got something else to go to, you're sitting there waiting and waiting and waiting. I've been in drive-thrus where people start honking because it's too slow, but there's nothing you can do. And you start to think, I got to be at other places and I don't want to wait. It's the same way in the doctor's office. And I was in the doctor's office this week. My wife and I had an appointment, just a regular thing, doing an ultrasound for our coming baby that we're expecting. And we go into the waiting room. And we had some other stuff we had to get to after the appointment, and they were way backed up, and so we're waiting, and the time of our appointment came, and it went, and then it was 5 minutes late, and 10 minutes late, and 15 minutes late, and 20 minutes late, and now I'm thinking, we had a lot of time between this and our next thing, but now we don't. Now we're going to be late. Now we're going to push somebody else. And you know what? The doctor's office, this is a Jerry Seinfeld thing. You go to a waiting room. There's no chance you're not going to wait. That's what it's for. You're just going in, and I'm definitely not getting right in. I'm waiting. And then the person comes and calls you, and you go into another room that's smaller, and there's less reading material, but you're going to wait again. And it can just be excruciating as we wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. And so much about Christmas is about waiting. In fact, in Christian traditions, going back just so long, a lot of Christian traditions emphasize Advent for the 4 weeks moving up to Christmas. As we come to Christmas, and Advent means arrival. It's waiting for someone to come, waiting for something to come. And so there's this great anticipation. And we all know Christmas is about anticipation, right? From when we're little kids, the entire month of December. Do you remember what that was like as a little kid? You're waiting for presents and maybe family to come and a big meal and time off of school. And you just can't wait, you can't wait. And I'm married to a teacher, so I know what happens. The week before Christmas, this coming week, will be a disaster at schools because they can't think about anything else except what they're waiting for. Christmas is coming, Christmas is coming, Christmas is coming. So today I want to talk about what we do when we wait and maybe ask the question, what do we miss when we just keep distracting ourselves and instead seek to wait well? So if you have a Bible with you, turn to Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, you're not familiar, that's fine. The words will be behind me, and we hope you can follow along. And I would love for you guys to go out and continue read the Christmas story and to continue to think about what these things mean. We're so excited. As we pick this up, one thing you should know, if you're reading a Christian Bible and you come to the parts about Jesus, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you realize that we get to that point. One of the things not everybody thinks too much about, but by the time you get to Jesus in the Christian Bible, you're a really long way through it. There is a lot that goes on before Jesus. There's a lot of context. There's a lot of things happening. And the Old Testament and the Christian Bible are the Jewish scriptures, and those end with the prophets, these guys that came on the scene, and they were revered. They were speaking on behalf of God. They were not always liked. In fact, they were often not liked because they would speak into a culture and they would challenge some of the things that had become normal and called people to a different way of living. But if you read through the Old Testament, you'll get to a part where you have a bunch of these prophets speaking. And they speak, their belief is, I'm speaking on behalf of God. I hear his voice, whatever that looks like, kind of a mysterious way, and interpret it for the people in the way that they're supposed to live. When we come to the New Testament, we start reading through the Gospels, the Jesus parts, we understand there are some people in that tradition, in that community, who felt like they hadn't heard from God for hundreds of years. That they look back to the prophets, but it had been so long, it had been generation after generation after generation, where they were longing to hear from God. We need the voice of God. We need him to show up. We're waiting to hear from him. We're waiting for him to do something. We're waiting for guidance. We're waiting for hope. We haven't heard a word from God in so long. And they had this desperation. And they look back to the prophets who were, you know, they were speaking into it and saying, this is what it's going to look like when God comes on the scene again. This is what God is going to do. This is how God is going to change things in the world. This is what we should expect. And there was this great expectation, a great waiting. And that's where we pick it up. We're going to read a bit of the story of a man named Simeon who is doing exactly that. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25, and then I'm going to bounce back a little bit and bounce forward from there, but we're going to kind of anchor ourselves by starting there. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. That's kind of a mysterious, powerful statement right there. He's waiting, and the Holy Spirit is upon him. Understand a couple of details. Simeon is a Hebrew name, comes from the Hebrew verb to hear. What's happening here? The signals are all over. He's waiting, and he's listening. What I just talked about, it's this man, and he's described, we don't know very much about him or his past, his context, the details of his life, except that he was righteous and devout, that he wanted to hear from God, and his name means to hear from God, and he's waiting. The Holy Spirit is upon him, that the presence of God is all around him. And it says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. There was this expectation, again, from the prophets. If you read through the prophets, one of the things that you find is this great expectation that God would bring holistic peace to the people. They expected, the prophets did, that the Messiah would come, that he would bring justice, that he would care for those in need. There are warnings against those who use their power to, instead of helping people, hurting people, warning against people who prop themselves up because they have position and means while they ignore the plight of those who are in need and those who, for whatever reason, society has pushed to the margins. The prophets were always calling and saying, this will destroy you as a people. You need to come back. You need to come back. God is a God of justice. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of forgiveness. God is a communal God for all of us. And he called them back to it. And the expectation was that God would bring holistic peace, spiritual, emotional, physical, meeting people's needs wherever they're at and whatever those needs are. And so when it says that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, that's not just a throwaway phrase like, oh, he thought things could be better. It's one that's rooted in the expectation of a devout and righteous man who would have known what the prophets had said and said, I am looking for God to do that. So one of the direct correlations that we can make when he says the consolation of Israel, consolation, another way we could translate that might be the comfort, the bringing things back to a good, safe, secure place where people can thrive. And it's picking up on language from one of the great prophets, Isaiah. So in Isaiah chapter 40, it starts like this. Verse 1 says, comfort, comfort my people. This is the call out of Isaiah. This is what they need from God. This is what they want from God. This is what they expect from God, that he would comfort us. And I don't mean like we would get a lazy boy. I mean that he would bring us back to holistic peace as a community where people can thrive. And then if we skip down in that chapter, here's what we read, the kind of expectation that they would have. What is God going to look like? What's it going to look like when God shows up and does that, brings us this peace? What are we waiting for? Says verse 9, O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep and their young. What are we expecting? What does God need to look like to fulfill his promise to us? He needs to come powerfully. He needs to be powerful enough to do something about the problems of the world. He needs to come with a mighty arm, using language that you can read all the way back in the Old Testament of when God shows up and does great things, like in Exodus when he took his people out of slavery and brought them into freedom. With a mighty arm, we need God to be able to be powerful. He needs to have enough strength to actually do something about the problems of the world, the problems of our people, the big, really tough, really complicated, difficult problems. We are going to need him to go up against all the forces that bring evil into the world, that breed oppression, that keep people down, that lock people in. We need someone who can free people up. He will come mighty and powerful, and he will come like a great shepherd. Oh, this wonderful, beautiful thing where he will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will come powerfully, but also tenderly. He will not only be powerful enough to do something about our problems, but he needs also to be loving enough to want to do something about our problems. Like a great shepherd who sees the sheep and protects them from the threats, protects them from things that are coming against them, and he will hold us close to make sure that they are safe and they are secure. He will gently, although he is powerfully, gently lead the mother sheep and their young. A powerful God who can do something and a loving God who will. And if you just read those depictions of God and said, yes, that's what we expect. We need peace. We need holistic peace. We need things to be made right in our world. This is what we need, a powerful God who is loving and gentle and cares. Oh, man, the expectations are off the charts, aren't they? For someone to be able to do that, for something that powerful, something that great. But a man like Simeon, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's what he's waiting for. That's what he's listening for. That's what he wants God to be and to do. So if we go back to the story in Luke chapter 2, this is just after Jesus is born, and his parents, Mary and Joseph, are bringing him to be dedicated at the temple according to the customs of their people. Luke chapter 2, verse 22 says, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." So this is their custom. This is part of their religious ceremonies. Our firstborn, we bring him and we dedicate him to the Lord. And when you did that, in the scriptures, you're told that you were to bring a sacrifice, part of showing your heart that we are willing to give up something, that we are dedicating this child, that we are giving to God out of what he's already given us. But the ideal offering is not turtle doves, not two young pigeons. The ideal offering, what you're supposed to bring when you dedicate your firstborn, is a lamb, a valuable lamb. Pure, worth something, sacrificial. But in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8, part of the laws of the people of Israel, it says to bring the lamb when you offer your sacrifices for the firstborn. But if you can't, if you don't have the means, if you're needy, if you're just making it by, if you're living in poverty, then you can bring the turtle doves or the young pigeons. You can bring something less expensive, something that's very common that people could find. Oh, what do we see in this? That God was meeting expectations in the most unexpected way. If we were looking for God, if we were looking for God to send his anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, the one who is going to transform the world, what would you look for? If you wrote down a list to say, here's how we'll know when the one who shows up is the one that God has sent, the one that we can trust, the one that we can put all of these huge expectations upon, how would we know when that person is going to show up? And we might say that they're a great military leader, that they're super strong, that they're good looking, that they're famous, that they're dynamic, that all these kind of things, that they come from a great family, that they have wealth, that they have fame. And here comes Mary and Joseph with their baby Jesus. And they're a poor family, just trying to make it. Probably a family that outside of those who had the announcement by angels, like the shepherds, that they were probably pretty much unknown, that many people would have considered them unimportant. They were not up-and-comers in their society. They were not rocking the world with their fame, fortune, and great things that they have done. Here comes a family that can't even afford the lamb to give. Verse 26, if we skip ahead. Back to Simeon's point of view. It says, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus, when the parents living in poverty without enough money to bring a lamb brought in the child to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now that you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. Simeon, he in the spirit had been told that he would not die before he saw the Christ. And so he's been waiting and he's been looking at God to show up and send the anointed one. He's waiting and looking and waiting and looking and praying and being devout and being righteous. And when is God going to do this? And when Simeon sees this poor couple come up with a newborn baby, all of a sudden, in the Holy Spirit, he says, here it is. God has done it. The mighty arm, the God of power. Yes, it is him, the great shepherd. There he is, the one whose family can only bring turtle doves. He's meeting our expectations in the most unexpected ways. And there's a mysterious component to this. Simeon is saying, this is hope on display. I can now die because I know that God has done what he has promised. He had not yet seen Jesus grow up, never heard him teach, didn't see him do miracles, didn't see the crowds follow him, didn't see him feed people, didn't see him heal people, didn't see him cast out demons. He hadn't seen anything that Jesus had done. He just sees this couple in poverty come up with their son to be dedicated. And he sees, now I can depart. I can go. Because I know what God has promised is going to happen. He is the one who is going to bring comfort to the people. He has brought hope. Advent, one of the really powerful messages of Advent is hope. That there is hope. Hope is faith projected into the future and knowing that God's future is spectacular. Hope is saying that as I look back into the past and even meditate on the present, that my faith that I have in who God is and what he does projected into believing for the future, to knowing that God is going to do something great. And here's the amazing thing. We all have the opportunity to experience the hope that Simeon had in quiet moments to let hope reign in your mind and in your heart, the hope of a poor baby bringing the glory of God to a weary world that is so desperate in need. Have you ever considered at Christmas time, we often look back, and we should, we have to, we look back to God stepping into the world in Jesus to transform the world, to change the world, and he has. But do you ever start to think, in some of those quiet moments, how much pain the world is still in, how many problems we still have? Do you ever watch the news and become overwhelmed with wars or with sickness or with poverty or with oppression, with people who are suffering and hurting? Do you ever look into your own life and to say, why is there still so much pain? Why is there still so much struggle? Why are things not right? Celebrating that Jesus came in the past reminds us to wait expectantly for Jesus to come in the future. We have the opportunity not just to look back into history, but to step into the perspective of Simeon and to say, Christ has come in the past, but I am waiting for him to come back in the future. This is the glorious promise of Jesus that I will come back. And when we're overwhelmed with the despair in our own lives, in our community, the needs and the hurts and the pains of the world. At Christmas, we're reminded not only to look back, but also to look forward, to continue to wait and to say, come, Lord Jesus, come back. There's still more that needs to be done. And to see the beautiful hope that God has promised. Because without hope, we have despair. Without hope, we are defeated. But I believe that God is breathing hope into our world through the Spirit of Christ all around us. That He is continually changing and transforming as we wait for Him to come back and decisively create all things, make all things new again. Here's my challenge for you this morning. In what I know is for many of us a busy Christmas season, there's lots of things to do. There's lots of distractions. But to wait well in worship. To be able to find those moments to fall on our knees, whether it's singing songs with great truths about who God is and what He is doing, whether it's those early moments in prayer over a cup of coffee, or maybe it's the last moments when you put your head on your pillow before you go to sleep in prayer. Maybe it's these moments where you can pick up the scriptures and remind yourself of who Jesus is and what He is continually doing. Moments when we come together and celebrate, moments of great joy when you're eating good food and listening to good music and having good people around you and celebrating all the things of these seasons, to be able to fall on your knees and bow yourself before the One who has come into the world and the One who is going to come into this world again in a powerful way to make all things right, to remind yourself of the hope of a glorious and spectacular future that God will bring. There's a great passage in Revelation 21, right at the very end of all the scriptures that I want to read to you. It gives us this picture, if you want to kind of put it in your mind, of what is it that God is going to do? What is it that we're hoping for? What is it that I believe when we partner with God, we have the ability to start working towards as we rely on His Spirit in this world? When we do things like try to help feed children in our city, when we love and care for people, when we forgive them, when we provide for needs, when we include people that aren't normally included, when God's Spirit works, and when Jesus returns to make all things new. This is what it says from Revelation 21. As we picture that great future, that God's home is now among His people. He will live with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things gone forever. And as I read that this week and preparing for today, I started to think, how would I put that in my own words, and what would some of us experience if, you know, in that moment? What is it that we are waiting for? And here's how I might summarize that or put that in my own words. That there will be no more grief or mourning. That anxiety and depression will be relieved. That poverty and oppression will be overturned. That weapons of war will be converted into tools for agriculture. That relationships will find healing. And that death will no longer have the final word anymore. That life and the light of God will reign. That people who are going without will be provided for. That people who have deep ingrained hurts will be set free. That people who have guilty consciences would have it lifted off of them. That we would know what it's like fully and truly, with nothing inhibiting at us, to live in the powerful presence of God Himself. And where there will not only be no more mourning or crying or pain, there will be no more reasons why those things should have to exist. Where joy and peace reign. Where hope of faith has become actualized. And so we wait with hope. And as we reflect on Christmas, as we reflect on God showing up in the past, we look forward in the future. This whole Christmas season, the last few weeks, there's been this couple lines from a song that we almost always sing, and we're going to sing it next week at Christmas Eve, that has just gripped me. I can't stop thinking about it all the way through this Christmas season. I want to share it with you. It's from O Holy Night. It says, "It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. This is the line that's just grabbed me. A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. The thrill of hope, faith projecting into the future. That a weary world that maybe you've noticed that can be so burdensome and so tiring when we see all the needs of other people and ourselves. A weary world crumbles. A weary world gives up. A weary world filled with despair. A weary world that doesn't see a way out. No, a weary world rejoices because of hope, because of expectations that are off the charts, that things will be made new and things will be put right and things will be fixed again. Why? The next line says, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Hear the angels' voices. O night divine, O night when Christ was born. Why can we have hope? Not only because Jesus has come in the past, but because he is coming again in the future. A new day is dawning. A new morning is coming. And so a weary world rejoices. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a powerful God. Powerful enough to do something about the world's problems. Thank you that you are a loving God, loving enough to draw us as lambs close to your heart, to protect us and care for us. Thank you, God, for stepping into the history in Jesus Christ to live for us, to die for us, to be resurrected for us. Thank you that the Spirit of Christ is at work in us now, to transform and to change, to bring light into the dark places of this world in our lives. And thank you for the hope of a glorious future when you will decisively make all things right, where there will never again be kids who are hungry, where oppressors who hurt other people will no longer have reign, where needs will be met and where death no longer gets the final word, but where your life and your light reign. God, fill within us a hope for a glorious future that you have promised. And in our moments of despair and weariness, God, may your light shine in the darkest of places. In the powerful and precious name of the one who has come, who is here, and who will come again. Christ Jesus, amen.